Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
Jude 1 and 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Think about it. The doorbell rings. The dog races to the front door barking as if a burglar is giving us a friendly reminder that he just stopped by to take some things. I scamper down the stairs, hurry over the hardwood floors, and open the door. No one is there. It was the delivery man from FedEx or UPS. They have simply dropped off a package. Ah, there's the brown box. And what's in the brown box? What treasures of Amazon Prime have shown up at my place? What delicacies of Sherry's Berries? Or what new suit for the boys because they're growing like Jack's legendary beanstalk? I open the box, ripping back the industrial tape with Herculean strength, and push back the cardboard lids, and there are the contents. Something new, something wonderful, and exactly what I ordered. Let's say it's a phone or a new desktop keypad and mouse. Now, we've all ordered something, only to find out that maybe there's a better version available. So someone may decide to order that for you, and in a matter of days, you get a second delivery from FedEx or UPS or the United States Postal Service, and it's the new and improved product, version 2.0 to your now outdated, obsolete purchase you just got a few days earlier. The bells and whistles now have bells and whistles. It's better, it's bigger, it's got it, and on top of that, you got it at a discount price or you got it as a gift. Well, that may work for human goods, but it doesn't work for the gospel. There's no second delivery coming for the gospel. It's been once delivered. There's no discount doctrine that can do a better job than the original. The patent for the only gospel has the name of Jesus on it, and anything else that comes along is just that, something else. You cannot improve the apostolic doctrine no more than you can improve God Himself. And it's Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. When He gave you the Lamb of God, He gave you the best one that could or ever will exist. When He gave you the cross, He gave you the only tree of life and salvation because it has Lamb's blood on it. There is no other death coming to deliver us from sin. There is no other burial coming to give us a better baptism. There is no other resurrection or empty tomb coming that will give us the equivalent resurrection power of the Holy Ghost. So, you could take your discount doctrines back to Goodwill, because we will not trade our gospel for a lesser formula. Take your Balaam instructions on how to breed a new generation of faith, mixing the world with the word. But it just doesn't work here. We've already had a delivery. There's no other overnight service bringing a better message. I've been fed the right manna. You have been exposed to the truth that cannot change. So you might as well X out any other. You might as well cancel out any other compromise. You might as well diminish any other desire of a demonic, devilish doctrine that would come in and steal away the apostolic foundation on which we have been built. I don't need UPS to bring me something different, because the ups of this message is a rapture. So, Mr. Postman of the 21st century warehouses of compromised creeds and seductive syncretism, no need to stop by this address. We've already received the first and the only delivery of the gospel. That's how we must feel. That's how faith must burn within us. We must have that unquenchable fire and passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul told us that if we or an angel preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. It was so important to Apostle Paul for the church at Galatia to get this understanding that he repeated it twice. Very few times in Scripture does God become repetitive, except when he's very serious about the subject matter. You and I stand on a foundation that cannot be redug. We preach a gospel that cannot be rescripted. We preach about a death, burial, and resurrection that cannot be replaced. We talk about the name of Jesus not only in our authoritative prayers and transforming miracles that come into our services, but it is still the original formula of baptism. You can't erase it. You can't cancel it out. You can't simulate it with something else. You can't add it to something else. It stands alone because there is none other salvation under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's not an alternative route. It's not from a multiple choice list that you could just pick any of them. This is not something that is optional. It is that which must be obeyed. It is the gospel once delivered to the saints. Now, when I think of once delivered, I go back to the word of God in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 9 and 10, when Moses, in the summary of all the things that had transpired in the journeys from that Exodus moment out of Egypt to the Promised Land, or at least to Kadesh Barnea, and the moments that they would be getting ready to cross over. He said to them, "And the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone written with the finger of God, and on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount, out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly." Now think about what is said there. This is something delivered by God. It doesn't matter what clever philosophers come up with. It doesn't matter what atheistic professors come up with. It doesn't matter what cult leaders come up with and how much power and persuasive speech can be behind it. This is delivered by God. And when you have something delivered by God, you keep it. You cherish it. You hold on to it for dear life. Not only was it delivered by God, but it had something written on it with the very finger of God. Now, let me ask, why would anybody want to trade that which was written by the finger of God for that which was carelessly written by the pens of men, scribes of the earth, fictional writers, authors of ungodly deeds and dark imaginations, cannot compare to the gospel, to the power of the word, and that which is given, like here in Deuteronomy, by the finger of God, and that which is written. It has life in it. It has power in it. And then it's not just the finger of God, it's the fire of God, because God is speaking out of the fire. I will tell you now, if you put me in a service where there's no fire of God and you can't find the finger of God on that service, get me out of that building. Get me out of that religious trap. Get me out of that deceiving environment, because it has no demonstration of the Spirit in it and it has no doctrinal power or authority in it. You see, my friend, we are living in a generation that is so easily erasing the boundaries of truth. Anything goes. Taste-oriented. Experiment promised. Experiences, yes, but then let's move on to something more sensational. Jeremiah 9 and 3, the Lord was grieved with Israel because they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Now contrast that to the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness by the devil in Matthew 4. And one of the first things that Jesus retorts and resists the devil with is when he says, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Here in Jeremiah 9 and 3, they are proceeding from evil to evil. So you have the progression of the church, and then you have the progression of the rebellious in the end time. And you might even delineate between the two kinds of churches, the apostolic church and the apostate church. One proceeds from the mouth of God and the Word of God and make sure to rightly divide the Word of God. And then others proceed from darkness to darkness, from evil to evil, mixing and mingling, blending and digressing and diluting the doctrine until it fits the justified sins of men and makes them feel better about who they are without a cross and without repentance. But there must be those who will be valiant, those that will stand up as conquerors for the truth. It doesn't mean that they're perfect, but it means they're prayerful. Doesn't mean they have all the answers, but it means they are anchored to the old rugged cross. They're founded, and what they believe is deeply rooted in them. It cannot be easily eradicated. It cannot be easily removed by circumstances or by the thunder of the storm, religiously or earthly or hellish. You see, the Bible gives us the example of somebody who earnestly contended for that faith that was once delivered. Acts 6 and 8 through 10 said that Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians, and the Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Now, first of all, that means that after the miracle, you better know your message. After the signs come, you better be able to stand on the rock-solid foundation of your faith, which is the Word of God. You can't just go out and perform some kind of pseudo-apostolic power and then not know where that power comes from. But Stephen, he was one of those that was able to stand for truth, and he couldn't be resisted, so much so that in his earnestness to contend for what was right, they eventually wanted to kill this man, and eventually he was stoned to death. But who cares about the stones of persecution? He was going upwards toward the rock of eternal salvation. You see, what we have is worth fighting for. Philippians 1:27 said, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." You see, when we're talking about earnestly contending, the word here, rendered earnestly contend, is one of those words used by the sacred writers which have an allusion to the Grecian games. It means to contend upon, for or about anything, and would be applicable to the earnest effort put forth in those games to obtain the prize. You see, we're striving for something more than a gold medal of Olympic fame. We are striving for the gold-laden avenues of the New Jerusalem. We're struggling for more than bragging rights as a wrestling champion might grapple for in Grecian games. We're fighting for a crown of righteousness, as mentioned in 2 Timothy 4 and 8. You see, the Olympic flame is extinguished during the closing ceremony of the games, but the fire that we speak of is everlasting. Its source is the Lamb of God, who will eternally light the city of the saved. Oh, my friend, David in the Old Testament used a rock to earnestly contend for Israel's deliverance against Goliath and the oppressive Philistines. This once delivered brought a giant down. Moses used a miracle-empowered staff to earnestly contend for Israel's freedom from the stubborn Pharaoh and Egyptian bondage. This one authority delivered established God's dominion. Isaac used a simple shovel to keep digging to geographically safe wells, as he earnestly contended for his people's agricultural survival. He dug and he believed, and this simple tool kept them in water because they dug. They earnestly contended. They didn't give up. They kept on the quest and the search for that place where they would finally fit in and that room would be made for them. With 1,000-to-1 odds, Samson was once delivered by God, providing the strong man a dead donkey's jawbone for a weapon. And supernaturally, 10,000 Philistines were dropped. Paul earnestly contended for the lives of 256 men aboard a doom-impending ship, especially when some of them attempted mutiny, and they were once delivered to an island on driftwood and all saved. If enemies past, present, and future are to be contained, then we must earnestly contend. We must struggle with the demonically stubborn. We must fight against the fear-mongering wards of hell's prisons. Push forcefully in prayer against the pride-pierced minds of those that are sold out to wicked princes in high places. If we are to keep the venom of hatred in the fangs of end-time serpents, we must contend. If we are to keep the seducing spirits armed with deception doctrines and believable lies, if we are to keep them across the boundaries of our homes, hearts, and hopes, then we must earnestly contend. We must fight with urgent prayer. If evangelism plans to set captives free and lead souls out of the regions of darkness are to continue, then we must contend. We can't give up. We got to be strong. We must realize that if we're not weary in well-doing, that in due season we're going to reap if we faint not. We must believe that God will give us the endurance to endure to the end, that spiritual stamina to keep moving and keep striking out a course through the fog and through the mist and through the rain and through the storms, through adversity and even through comforts and conveniences, that conviction would not die and that which has once been delivered unto the saints would not fade, would not be a lost voice, would not be a distancing whisper until suddenly it is lost in the winds of this generation's sensational doctrines. Oh, that God would give us the strength to stand for that which has been once delivered. You see, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:18, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck." Oh, God, give us the strength to hold our faith. Give us the strength to understand that through the omniscience of God, the all-knowing Word of God, we're going to make it. That with that light that should never be extinguished in our faith or on our paths, ever be lit, determining that by the fire of the Holy Ghost, we're going to continue to take dominion over every demonic interference, and knowing that even as the night cometh, we have the light of truth, we have the torch of a delivering word that will blaze ahead and give us light, no matter how dark it may seem, and that the grace of God and the favor of God will be upon us. That sometimes we're going to have to fight when we don't feel like fighting, when we feel too weak to fight, and that agony is going to set in, and the adversaries are going to try to take advantage of our vulnerabilities. But then the instruction of God that we live by will give way to the inspiration of the Spirit, and we'll stand for that truth. We'll know that it is a treasure that cannot be sold, because we have bought the truth with a determination not to sell it, and we know that the Almighty God is holy, and that without holiness no man shall see the Lord. These are things that with a good conscience we must stand for. These are things that with a burning passion and a desire that cannot be quenched by worldly temptations or earthly prosperity, that what we have can withstand the worst kinds of persecution, the worst kinds of conflict, because we are more than conquerors through Him that has loved us. You see, in another place, he instructed Timothy to keep that which was committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Oh, we have that which has been given to us by the Word of God, and men will spend their entire days trying to discount and discredit what has been divinely given. 2 Timothy 2:2, he said, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. See, that's the thing. It's faithful men, not just fruitful men, not just fighting men, not just fitful men, but faithful men. There are those who are going to be restless, and they'll walk away gathering disciples unto themselves because they want power. They have a Jeroboam spirit. They have Balaam ideologies. They will mix theologies with that of secularism and humanism in the world. But he's telling Timothy, find faithful men. That's the only reason why, if you think about it, friend, in 2018, where we stand on this apostolic timeline, why we still have the truth, why we still hear the truth, and why we're still able to herald the truth, is because somebody, throughout the course of time, on the paths of indiscriminate behavior, in the conflict and sorrows of those who would seem to disappear and fade and vanish into nothingness, God has always kept a remnant on the earth. Those who would preach the name of Jesus, those who would declare the power of God in the face of perversion and even that which called itself religion, they were faithful men. And faithful men taught other faithful men. Not another gospel, not something new, not something that would just fit modern society or a postmodernity culture or that which would be more taste-oriented than truth-obedient. Those that would be faithful to the everlasting Word of God, that wouldn't treat it like some outdated text or some ancient literary piece to be set up on a dusty shelf and forgotten. No, friend, this is more than literature. It's the liberating light of truth, and every man, woman, boy, and girl must have it in their lives if they're going to be saved. Could it have been any more plain to what Paul told Timothy and the what would be the declaration to our generation than in 2 Timothy 4 and 1 through 3? He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. What a mouthful! What a manifestation of concern from Apostle Paul in his day. And yet here we are in the last days. I believe that we're the raptured generation. And yet all of these things that we see going on around us is coming to pass. It's very true. Those that cannot endure sound doctrine, those that want quicksand religion, those that want convenient philosophies, those that want to treat God like some time clock to be punched for 30 minutes or 45 minutes or an hour on one particular day of the week and then move on to whatever social interests and entertainment that we have. Oh, my friend, with all of the solicitous things going on in our world, with all of the deceptive dialogue taking place, whether it's from politics or Hollywood or whether it's even in pulpits of America that have compromised, let us pray that even those who have itching ears would somehow be brought back around in some miserable condition to realize that they can't be saved with just a sin-tolerating message. They've got to have something that'll deliver them from the darkness. They have to have something that'll pull them out of the pit. They've got to have something that will break the chains of demonic powers in their lives. Folks that are addicted to all kinds of substances in this world are not going to be freed by synthetic religion and substitute doctrines. They're going to have the real thing. The power of God, the demonstration of the Spirit, somebody with authority that can step in to their lives, walk through the thresholds of their prisons and say, I set you free in the name of Jesus, because they have power in them, because they have the residency of the Holy Ghost in them, because they are true to the everlasting doctrine once delivered unto the saint, not looking for something better to come along, but trying to make this generation better with what God has already given and cannot be improved upon. It is the perfect word. It is the sure word of prophecy. And so, my friend, today, whatever you do, stand for that which was once delivered.
It's 50 days, revival time. Too many lives still on the line. Don't time to wait. Hi, this is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.